Jesus says in this section. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
For you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even ask the questions you
say. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?
Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Thank you, Lord. We do pray you bless your word now as we study it. Bless your word in the Sunday school as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I remember hearing a speaker years ago as a younger Christian saying, yeah, the Christian life isn't really, you know, hard or really that difficult. It's impossible, you know. And if you have any doubts about, I'm sure if you've been a Christian more than a few days or a week, you know that already. But the passage that we're on today really does prove that out. And so the real thing we want to always keep in mind is that we are saved, and it's because of the blood of Christ and the cross, and because of our simple faith in the Savior is why we are saved, and we are seen already from heaven's perspective as perfect. And so the Sermon on the Mount is really a guideline, a picture of who Jesus is. It challenges us to grow as disciples, to become more like him. And so with that, in keeping that in mind, we'll look at our passage here. And Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And again, you have heard that it was said, because back then they had different rabbis, different students or scholars of the scriptures, and they had varied opinions. This rabbi says this, and this one says that. So it's kind of this, you know, and that's why Jesus came in with such authority. But I say to you, but I say to you, but I say to you. And again, that's why at the end of this sermon, which is the end of chapter 7, it says that the people were astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one having authority and not as their scribes. Their scribes were their experts on the law, if you will. So we'll start off right off the bat here, number one on your sheet. The Lord never gave us a command to hate our enemies. He's never commanded us to hate our enemies. Now, I know at the end of Psalm 139, you know, that's the you search me and you know me Psalm, David. He does say at the end, he says, Lord, I hate those who hate you. I hate them with a perfect hatred. So there is that kind of warrior spirit. But then David follows those words up with, search me, O God, and know my heart, you know. But for sure, God doesn't hate people. He hates evil and he hates sin. But even in the Old Testament, he would often say to the people, take care of strangers and foreigners, because you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. So, and why we say all that is because these, the scholars or the rabbis or the religious leaders back in the old days and moving forward, they would again try to interpret the law. That's how they came up with those 613 rules based on the scriptures that follow the Ten Commandments. But where this came from, Jesus says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Half of that is true. It comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18, and that's number two on your sheet. So look at number two. This is a verse. This is the Lord speaking. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that's where they kind of picked that apart. Well, we won't want to hold a grudge or do anything negative against our own people, and we shall love our neighbor. And they just try to define, well, who's my neighbor? Well, it's my family and the people that live near me, you know, just rationalizing like we tend to do in our flesh. Kind of like, you know, how far can I go in this area and still be a Christian, you know, rather than in what I am doing right now, does that please God? Because again, we have to start with the fact that we're already saved because of the cross and because of our faith in him. So in what I can't utter what I'm trying to say, is what I am doing pleasing to God is a better question to ask than how far can I go in this area and still please him? Because we have a relationship with him. He lives inside of us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll be thinking of things that I'm, whatever, something I'm thinking or doing or thinking or did or whatever. I don't know. And I'll be wondering what, I'll be in my head like, what would God think of this? And I go, oh yeah, you're right here. And I can just ask him, you know, and wait to hear his answer, you know? So all that to say, number three, so that, you know, just in the area of who's my neighbor, number three, in the story of the Good Samaritan, that Jesus leaves no doubt about who's my neighbor, right? There's no doubt about who my neighbor is. And it's anyone, right? And we are going to look at that. We're going to read that. I'm going to read that with you. It's a handful of verses, but I want to make some points out of that, and then we'll pick up from there. Because obviously Jesus takes it beyond loving our neighbors. He tells us, right, to love our enemies. So Luke chapter 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan. And the context of it is starts in verse 25. So in that passage, I'm in John 10. That's all like, what is going on here? Luke chapter 10. And you've got it up there on the board if you don't have it in your lap or on your phone. And behold, a certain lawyer, and I got to stop right there. That's a scribe. That's an expert in the law. They didn't have lawyers back then like we think of lawyers. It was a person that would write the law, but also was an expert of interpreting the law of Moses. And you'll see that even in Jesus' comment to him. So a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" See, he's asking, well, how do you interpret that? What's your reading of it? So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" That's just a very interesting verse there, verse 29. Listen to those words again. And he, wanting to justify himself. Again, that's our problem as humans. That's our problem in our flesh. That's the problem with unbelievers that don't even have the Spirit, is we want to figure out how good do I need to be to make it to heaven, right? Or how can I justify my actions? How far can I go? How can I justify myself? And so so that's what this man is. He's trying to get the parameters. Who's my neighbor? You know, who can I get away with not loving, you know, because that's our tendency, right? So, you know, Jesus gives the description. He tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Jesus answered him and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest," this is a priest that represents man to God and God to man. This is a Jewish man, obviously, a Jewish priest, came down that road, and when he saw him, the guy all beat up and bloodied and dying, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. Levites, they served in the temple. So these are religious dudes. And when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They were rivals. As he journeyed, came where he was, where the beat up guy was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." I mean, this is just total selfless, generous giving to someone. This would be like Hatfields and the McCoys. He's a Hatfield, the other guy's a McCoy. He's a Crip, the other guy's a Blood. Whatever, you know, terminology you want to use. They're enemies. And he pours all this love out him. Now, here's the punchline, though. Listen to how Jesus words this. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Which of these do you think was neighbor to? So you get that? Who's my neighbor? The issue isn't who is my neighbor. It's who can I be a neighbor to treat everyone I come across as a neighbor because I'm going to be neighborly to them. And so again, he blows that all out of the water. There's no doubt who our neighbor is. And then he takes it higher in our passage back to Matthew chapter 5. And he says in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Okay, so we're just going to go person by person, and on a scale of 1 to 10, say how good you're doing. I'm just kidding. But I mean, so to me, you know, I got saved young, and I definitely had sins in my youth that I needed to repent of, even as a young Christian, and I did. I've shared this before. Then I got married, and the Lord showed me some new sins. Once I got married to a wonderful woman, I hope you meet her someday, and these two wonderful children, and I learned pretty early on, I discovered these sins of selfishness and micromanaging and lack of patience, you know. And so you grow in these things. But then you look at our text here and you think, wow, is this what it means to be a godly, you know, a person? And it does. And so when we finish the message, though, there's really good news about why we want to grow in this, why we want to change and be more like this. Again, to bless those who curse you. That doesn't come naturally, does it? And to do good to those who hate us, and to pray for those who don't just use us, but who spitefully use us and abuse us and persecute us, right? And so we look at, you know, we think, why would I want to? Do I have to do that? Can I still get to? Yes, you go to heaven still, but why do I need to do that? Number 4 on your sheet. Jesus tells us how to treat our enemies, and he gives us the reason in the very next verse. And we'll read that in a second here. Well, we'll read it, and then we'll describe it. He says to do all these things that's a word that says this is the reason, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So the word there for sons is Kuios, and it can just mean son, but in certain contexts, it's speaking of being a mature son, someone who is now matured. And like it says on our sheet here, Jesus tells us how to treat our enemies, and he gives us the reason that we may be a chip off the old block and a spitting image of our Heavenly Father. You've heard those sayings, right? What that means, you say, so hey, he's a chip off the old block. He's just like his old man. Either looks just like him or acts just like him. Or a spitting image. You'd say that about a child, boy or girl, either way, you know, they look exactly like their parent, a spitting image. That's who Jesus is, right? That's what he said. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip said to him there in John 14, Lord, just show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us. Philip, haven't I been with you this long? Who ever seen me? You've seen the Father, right? Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And guess what? That's what we will be as well. Like what Eden was talking about during communion. That's what we'll be made. And we will be perfectly in his image. They won't be worshiping us, but we'll be part of that worship, but he does share his throne with us, and we're going to rule and reign with him. It is unbelievable grace. And, we'll get to the Romans 8:29, we'll refer to that because I have it again down on number 7. So that's one very big reason, because we want to be like our Father. That is the idea. And we read about how he causes the sun to shine on the good and the evil, on the just and the unjust. That's just a picture of number 5 on your sheet. God pours out his goodness on good and evil people. Again, this notice the verse 45 again, on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. How can I be good? None of us are good, right? It's not good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. It's really humble people go to heaven and proud people go to hell. But the reason we're good is because we're justified by faith, right? We're just. Praise the Lord. And but the point really of that Jesus is making is God just lavishes on everybody. And as I just lavish on everybody, regardless of how they treat me. And again, we talked about this last week. We still have healthy boundaries. We don't let someone just beat us up, like we said last week, like just keep punching us in the face or whatever, or just come in and just steal, ravage our homes. But we know what Jesus is talking about here and the Christ-like attitude that we are to have here. So then he goes on in verse 46 and he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And that word does mean complete. In context, again, it means not just being a little whiny baby boy, but being a young man that the Lord can trust with the keys to the car, or trust to, you know, close up shop when he goes, whatever, you know, it's a maturity thing. And because if we're only loving those who love us, how are we being salt and light, right? We want to be a good witness. And that's what we'll talk about as we just work the rest of the way through our worksheet here. Because the question is, why do I really, it's so hard, right? It's so hard to, how can anyone bless someone that's just in their face, curse, whether they're cussing them out or just saying, you're just a evil person, and you're just, you know, you Christians are all the same, or whatever they're going to say to us, you know. What's the benefit of obeying what God says here? And number six on your sheet, this is a very practical way for me to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. And that's what he says here in Luke 9:23, right? If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself or herself, take up their cross and follow me. And that, again, that could mean death. We could get killed for being Christians, and the Holy Spirit will give us the grace to do that when that time comes. But it means so many other things just in everyday life, and that this is part of it. And so these are the benefits of doing so. Number one, I become more like my Father, like what Jesus said, that you become sons of your Father, that you may be sons of your Father. I become more like my Father, which is my destiny. And I have Romans 8:29 there. Romans 8:28 is a very famous verse. We know what that says, right? That God uses all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. But what's the next verse say? Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be," here it is, "conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. But the ultimate good that God wants, that purposes for us in our trials, is for us to be conformed to be more like Jesus, who is an exact representation of the Father. So by default, we become more like our Father, a chip off the block, spit and image. And yes, he does give us grace. That verse, Romans 8:28, he causes all things to work together for good. Thankfully, he does give us grace in our circumstances and reprieve in our trials, usually, right? And so, but that is the goal. That's what we're all going to be. If we get raptured in the next 5 minutes, we're going to be in that state. We're going to be perfected. Our bodies will be perfected, and we'll be in that perfected state, never to sin again. And I don't know how it all works. Jesus says, I'm coming and my reward is with me. He talks about rewards. We have the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas or minas, and different people get rewarded based on their faithfulness. And I don't know how that all plays out, but I know that we have a chance. I have an opportunity to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him and to become more like him down here. And so that, again, we'll never be perfected, but it seems like there'll be more rewards. And it might be just as simple as, again, in being such a, living a life like Jesus did, of such self-denial, that the reward could be the number of people that are up there because of that witness. And that's B on our sheet. We got A, right? I become more like my Father. B is, it is a powerful witness to non-believers, is it not? I mean, talked about that last week, about the guy who got elbowed, an NBA player that got elbowed by this dirty player, his tooth went flying out. That player was a Christian. He forgave the jerk who did that to him. See, listen to me, in the flesh right now, you know. And another famous player heard about that and said, man, I knew he was a Christian, but now I really know he's a Christian. You know, and so that's just what, it just is what it is, right? I have on your sheet there on our little point B, it's a powerful witness. John 12:24, that's the verse where Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. It's just one seed, right? One grain. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Am I right about that, farmers? So see the irony of that? It dies, and yet it produces all this other grain. And that's our privilege as believers, as disciples. As I die to myself and to think, to give up on the thoughts that I'm going to miss out on this or miss out on that, or what about my rights and all the things that are just common to man, common to our flesh, to know, to think of it in eternal man, in the perspective of eternity. And again, we can do none of this on our own. It's the Holy Spirit doing that in us. And I do know that it's that what really fosters that growth is that vertical relationship with God, whatever that means to you, time in His Word, prayer, singing to Him. That really helps me a lot, singing to Him and crying with Him, frankly, softens my heart. And again, I'll never, whatever growth we get, we're still miles and miles from when we're perfected. But there's something about when this is going really well, that this doesn't matter as much, you know? And so that's what I've discovered, am discovering. And I've also discovered that when this is going really well, I don't know when, but eventually there's going to be some kind of an attack to get us off of this, you know? I talked to a pastor whose son dropped dead, basically, 9 months prior, and he was the speaker at our Kansas City retreat. And I went up to him, and I'm kind of shy until the ice is broken, but I thought, well, he said something that I have in common with him. So I went, hey, we have something in common. And I told him what that was. And then I just said, I'm praying for you. And he said, yep, well, thank you. You know, we got to keep our hands on the plow. And he did this. He said, a lot of things try to knock our hands off the plow. And that's those attacks from the devil or whatever, just the ways our flesh get in the way or whatever. And none of us are the devil, but he can use any one of us. So whether it's in the family or whatever, it's just, but that's why we're called to this living. And that takes us finally to the last point. And the why do I want to live like this? It's the pathway to true happiness, right? Because my flesh wants to say, this is horrible. And But I don't mean, I even know it's my flesh. I don't want to do that. Why would I want to yield to that? Why would I want to take, I'm not going to take this, you know? But we know that, and that's the second part. Luke 10:23 says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. The very next verse, and that's the last line on your sheet there, for whoever desires to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake, Jesus says, will save it or find it or discover life, like true life, you know? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And again, we all know that that doesn't necessarily mean just this cushy life. It could be a life of much suffering, but that life is knowing this intimacy, you know, with Jesus and the joy that He brings and the fellowship of suffering with Him and with other people. So next week, if we're still here, we'll be chapter 6, looking at the motives behind what we do when we serve. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness and your word. We bless your holy name and just ask for the Holy Spirit. We pray you bless our fellowship together, those of us that can stay, and the food to our bodies. And if anyone does need to leave, Lord, we pray you bless them doubly to wherever they need to get to, home or somewhere else. And be with those that aren't with us, part of our church family. Be strong with them today. And Lord, we're just so glad we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.